want to remind everyone that we will be celebrating communion after the message, straight after the message, in fact. So if you haven't got that ready, I'll give you some time to get that ready. But our message is from Genesis chapter 32 this morning. So if you're not busy hurriedly preparing communion, some bread and some juice, please turn to Genesis chapter 32 with me. And it's all about, the chapter is all about Jacob making preparations for meeting back again with Esau. But also there's a portion in there where Jacob wrestles with God, and that's what I really want to focus on this morning. Love it or hate it, the world wrestling entertainment is a big part of American culture. Not so much here in Australia, fortunately, but it's a huge part of American culture. And there's characters like The Rock and Becky Lynch, The Edge, John Cena, and The Undertaker. And each of these characters, each of these wrestlers, have names that is characteristic of their charisma, their personality, but also their strength and their fighting or wrestling ability. The Rock, as you can see, he's built like a rock, and no doubt he's probably hard to wrestle like a rock would be. But as I've said this morning in our chapter from Genesis, Jacob wrestles with God. And he gets his name changed from Jacob to Israel to show that in his personality, or change in his nature. Jacob means deceiver, and Israel means that God fights. And so there's a change in Jacob's name, but also in his personality or his nature as well. Firstly, there's a preparation, as I said. There's a separation from Laban officially, and a preparation for meeting Esau, his brother. And so I invite you to turn to verse 1 in chapter 32. Genesis 32, verse 1. Let me just have a drink. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And so he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So this is verse 1 and 2 of chapter 32, where Jacob has an encounter with God's angels as he re-enters the land of Canaan. Just as he had an encounter with God's angels as he left the land of Canaan, with the ladder from heaven to earth, with angels ascending and descending upon it, he has an encounter with a multitude of angels. And he names this place Mahanaim, which means two camps. It gives us an indication of how many angels he actually saw. When used in other places in Scripture, this word means a very large camp. And so as Jacob re-enters the promised land, he's reminded of the reality that God is in this place, that God and his angels, a multitude of angels, are in this place. But despite these encounters with God's angels, Jacob was still a little bit unnerved about the coming of reuniting with Esau again. And so he's a bit unsure of what's going to happen, and so he decides to send some messengers ahead of him to tell him how prosperous Jacob has become. Verses 3 to 5. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell you, my Lord, in order that I might find favor in your sight. So I'm not exactly sure what Jacob was thinking here. I reckon the last thing that Esau wanted to hear was how prosperous Jacob had become. The last we heard from Esau, he was chasing Jacob to basically take his life because of the fact that he had stolen his blessing and stolen his birthright as well. If Esau's mother had told him about the dream of the older brother serving the younger, then the news of these flocks and herds and donkeys and camels and female servants and male servants wouldn't have filled Esau with much joy. Perhaps if he's not being very prosperous himself. And so we can see in verse 6 that Esau is still a bit offended by Jacob, I guess. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." And so no doubt Esau had said to his men that they better grab their clubs and swords, because we're going to finally meet up with Jacob and we'll repay him for what he did to me as a kid. And the news of Jacob returning may have filled Esau with anger and resentment. There might have been fiery red eyes and steam coming out of his ears, but as this anger resurfaced, and so he got 400 of his closest friends together. Now that's quite a lynch mob, isn't it? It's a sizable militia or military. And so Jacob's fear that we see in verses 7 and 8 is reasonable, and it's increasing. And so he makes preparations for the coming attack. Verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Isn't it interesting here that the fact that Jacob had seen God's angels in the form of two camps, or the size of two camps, of battle-ready angels surrounding Jacob and his family, not to attack them but to protect them, is kind of contradicted by Jacob's separating his family into two camps in a defensive manner, so that if one were attacked, the other would escape. The irony here is quite remarkable. But on top of that, Jacob's response to the impending doom is quite interesting. Instead of devising a cunning plan to thwart his brother, aside from separating his family, he appeals to God through prayer. This impending doom and this horrible situation drove him to prayer, and it's a model prayer in which he first refers to God's command to return and then to God's generosity and grace in fulfilling the past promises to him, before he mentioned the present desperate situation and asks for God to deliver him and his family to ensure the fulfillment of the promises. And this is actually the first recorded prayer from Jacob in Genesis, and we can read it in verses 9 to 12. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all of the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, prayer is an important part of the life of a follower of Jesus, or the life of a Christian. And often we leave prayer as a last resort, or even use it as an excuse to do nothing. But Jacob illustrates here to us that there is firstly the need to pray, but then to cooperate with God and bring about the things that you petition God for prayer through. So to put your prayers into actions, not to control the situation by using or trying to put God into action through your own actions, but to cooperate with God through your own actions. And so we can see that in verses 13 to 23, Jacob gets to work. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong, where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." So Jacob got to work putting together this present for his brother Esau, this present of over 500 livestock in their individual species and sex. And he separates them out to be driven ahead of him with just enough of a gap between them that they would create a sense of, wow, that's amazing, and then the next one would come along. A gift of this size would have been fit for a king. And so Jacob stages this gift for maximum impact. Firstly, the lesser animals that would have been lesser valued animals in larger numbers, and then the higher valued livestock with just enough room between each species for that sense of wow, for Esau to be able to be impressed with the size of the gift. And then would come Jacob and his family. And so for the first time in his life, Jacob actually wanted to be last. I didn't read verses 22 to 23. So the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. So for the first time, Jacob was willing to be last. He's grown in humility, and he's been doing all of this at night, the drafting of the stock and the crossing of the river and the setting off of his servants. And then he was left alone. Perhaps he was spending time praying. Perhaps he was contemplating what tomorrow morning might bring. But he wasn't alone for long. Have a look at verses 24 and 25 with me. Verse 24 says, "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him." Can you imagine this scene? If ever you've wrestled as a father with your children or wrestled together with your brother as a kid, you know it's all fun and games until somebody gets hurt. Usually it's one of the kids or the smaller person that gets hurt. But you also might know that it can be quite exhausting. You need a real great level of fitness to be a pro wrestler. And so imagine this scene here where Jacob is wrestling with this unnamed man for the entirety of the night. They would have been sweaty and dirty and muddy from wrestling in the dust and especially exhausted. Perhaps there were times where they just halted the wrestling and took a breather. I don't know. At least Jacob would have been physically exhausted. And unbeknown to Jacob, he was, in fact, wrestling with God. He didn't see the wrestling for what it was, just a parable of his life where he had always struggled and wrestled with God and with others around him, with his family members, with his mother and father, with his brother, with his father-in-law and his brothers-in-law. And so we see this as a parable of Jacob's life, struggling with God his entire life, struggling with those around him. And so interestingly, this man wrestling with Jacob could not prevail over him. And so he touches him and puts his hip out of joint, just with a mere touch. I find this very interesting because this gives us an indication of God's power. As God in this man incarnate gives us this indication of God's power. Perhaps that he could not prevail over him with the wrestling, but also it shows how he was restraining himself in the wrestle as well. If you've ever just dissected an animal, whether it be a frog in high school or even you've helped cut up a sheep or a cow, slaughter it, bone it out, you'll know how strong a hip joint can be, especially in a 30-something-year-old shepherd man. Jacob, there's so much muscle and sinew around the hip joint that it takes a great deal of cutting and pulling to separate that joint. But one thing that makes it even stronger is the sinew that is in the ball and socket joint. There is a sinew that runs through the middle of that ball and socket. It makes it even stronger again. And so we have this some indication of how strong God is in this man incarnate, but also the restraint of God. And so realizing that the day had nearly broken, the man tells Jacob to let him go. Have a look at verses 26 to 29. And I've got a pop-up come up. That's why it won't do that. Verse 26 to 29. "Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So here we have the name change for Jacob. God firstly asks what Jacob's name is. And in the Bible, to reveal your name is to have an act of a personal disclosure, so to speak. Because names quite often reflected the character of the person, similar to the World Wrestling Federation. So when Jacob uttered his name aloud, Jacob meaning deceiver, he was confessing that he was a cheat and a deceiver. And so at this confession comes an amazing act of transformative grace. God changes Jacob's name from deceiver and cheat to Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Here's God's grace in a vivid description of transformation of a person. Jacob has been changed not just by name, but by nature as well. Not just from this moment, but from his entire life, progressively. This word Israel literally means that God fights or God strives, which would be significant for the future of Israel, for Jacob and his family, but for the nation of Israel as well. And so, encouraged by his new name, Jacob boldly asks God his name, not realizing that he's in fact addressing God Almighty. But he instead receives a direct blessing from God. And Jacob realized who he had actually been wrestling with. Have a look at the end of the chapter, verses 30 to 32. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is in the hip socket, because he touched the hip socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So God withdrew from Jacob just at the right time to protect Jacob from seeing him face to face. Because as we see further on in Exodus chapter 33 to 22, I didn't put it in there, there is the fact that no man can look upon God's face and live. And that account is with Moses on the mountain of Sinai. So this encounter that Jacob has with God ends as mysteriously as it begins. But God left a permanent mark upon Jacob. He would never be the same again, both in the way that he walked, but also by his new name and his nature. Jacob, now Israel, prevailed when he came to the end of himself. He'd wrestled with man and with God, and now his weakness birthed strength. He received a blessing from God, even though he had a sore hip, he received a blessing from God. And his end was now a new beginning. His defeat brought about victory. Jacob's life is the story of relentless grace displayed by God and given by God, renovating grace that would not let Jacob go. And this God that demonstrated grace to Jacob and changed his name and his nature is the same God that has revealed himself to us in the form of Jesus on this earth. And there is no time greater than the display of grace than Jesus upon the cross. On the cross, Jesus wrestled with Satan and prevailed against him. He brought about victory by paying the price for our sins with his very life. And then 3 days later, brought about new life through his resurrection and ascension. This leaves me with the question, or the statement, of how blessed are we to know this Savior and to be changed by him, not just in name as a child of God, but in nature, to be made more and more into the likeness of Christ. Some of us may relate very closely with Jacob, in that we haven't yielded to God at the very beginning of our life or at the beginning of his call to us. And we've wrestled and struggled against God and his plan for our life to no end. We make our own plans, but they always become unfruitful, or they never truly succeed. And we struggle with submitting to God, especially when life becomes hard. God may be wrestling with some of us today. God may be saying to us, you have believed in me, but you've always made your own plans. You've always struggled against me. Submit to me and allow me to change your life today, and your walk will never be the same again. Your nature will never be the same again. I will change your name and your nature. And the beginning of this change began at the cross. The beginning of this change of people's nature began at the cross, where Jesus paid the price through his perfect sacrifice. And we're reminded of this today through communion, and I invite you to celebrate this with me. And I also encourage you that if you are aware, or that if you don't know that you've been wrestling with God, or that you have been wrestling with God, I encourage you to submit to him this morning. Do what he is asking of you and allow him to change you by name and by nature. I invite you to prepare the bread and the juice now.